The title of today's sermon is Baptize into the Name of. And the longer title would be Baptize into the Name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28 will be today's text. And if you'd like to put your marker there, we will go there from time to time. We will be looking into the biblical meaning of baptism, and more specifically into Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus instructed his disciples to go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I emphasize baptize them into the name. Brethren, more and more as we near the end time, the validity of this particular scripture is coming under attack. It is not a new controversy by any means. Men have been disfellowshipped for defending the legitimacy of this scripture. Now, this verse contains the concepts and the elements of our faith that define our understanding about our Christian baptism. Let's begin, brethren, by turning over to Matthew chapter 20. There's something I'd like to begin there with. Today, the word baptism is archaic. It's out of common usage, except in its religious context. That's the only time we use it. However, at the time of Jesus Christ, the word baptism was in more common daily usage. Today, we use other words to connote or to mean or to have the same idea. Baptism means to be fully immersed into something. When we were first called by God and we experienced our first love, we became engrossed in God's truth. Some threw themselves into a search of God's words. Now, these would be synonyms of the word baptized, as in he plunged himself into his studies. He submerged himself into a new culture. He was overwhelmed by his responsibility. He was absorbed in his hobby. We don't say he was baptized into a new culture. That doesn't work for us today. But in Jesus' day, they used the common word baptize in just this way. Matthew chapter 20 is an example. The mother of Zebedee's children came to Jesus Christ desiring something from him. Let's pick it up in Matthew 20 and verse 21. And Jesus said to her, what will thou? In other words, what do you want? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left hand, in your kingdom. Verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. You don't know what you're asking for. And then, notice this, brethren. He says, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Now, I am going to show you that this concept of baptism extended far beyond what we think of when we say the word baptized today. When we say the word baptized today, we usually picture going down into the water, and not much more than that. But continuing in verse 22, Jesus said, and are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And Jesus wasn't talking at all about going down into the water for baptism when he said this. He says, are you able to be immersed into what I'm about to be immersed into? Be plunged into the terrible trial that I'm about to be plunged into. Jesus was speaking of going through martyrdom and crucifixion. And they said unto him, we are able. Of course, they didn't know whereof they spoke. But we'll see six times in these two verses. We'll go to verse 23. Jesus uses this word baptize in a way that we're not used to using it. Verse 23, he said unto them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Jesus was saying to those disciples, yes, you will suffer martyrdom. You will be plunged into the same trial standing for the faith that I am doing. You will lay your life down as I am. So you see, this concept of baptism sometimes doesn't strike us the same way that it did in those days. This word had a much wider meaning. So we need to distinguish, when we're going back to the Scriptures, what is meant by the baptism. Whose baptism is it? What is it? What's it all about? This baptism here in Matthew chapter 20, this is not the baptism of Jesus Christ down by the riverside. The baptism of John the Baptist was not the same baptism that Jesus Christ introduced, for example. Let's go over to Acts chapter 19, and we'll see that there were different baptisms that were talked about openly and often in Jesus' day. So if you said the word baptism back then, you need a lot of clarifiers to let people know what you're talking about. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was over at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and there finding certain disciples. So we know where they are. Verse 2. He said unto these people over at Ephesus, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard that there be any such thing as the Holy Spirit. So he found some novices. They were baptized, but they never heard of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. And so Paul said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? See, baptism could have referred to a number of things. And Paul's getting a clarification. Just what baptism have you received? And they said, unto John's baptism. So, brethren, when we see baptism in the Scriptures, we need to define which baptism are we talking about. Let's continue here in verse 4. Then said Paul, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance. Now, there's a different kind of baptism. Repentance is good, but it is not the complete baptism that Jesus Christ introduced. John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, a future reference to Christ, that should come after him, John the Baptist, that is, on Christ Jesus. And so these disciples that Paul was talking to in Ephesus, when they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there's a more specific baptism. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, why is that? Why don't we do that today? It's because God gave those marvelous gifts as a sign of this particular baptism's legitimacy. Now, Paul has just demonstrated that there is a right, quote-unquote, baptism for Christians. And we saw some of the elements of that baptism right there. And brethren, as I go through the message today, I'm going to touch on quite a few what I call elements or concepts of baptism, and I'll try to point them out as we go. So we saw, first of all, they were baptized in, and I don't want this to be missed, so I'm going to reiterate, they were baptized in the name, emphasized, of the Lord Jesus. That's not John's baptism, and so let's please distinguish between various baptisms. Number two, we see another element here. They had hands laid upon them. Number three, we see that the Holy Spirit came on them. This distinguishes, these elements distinguish the true Christian baptism. So let me ask the question, why is baptism so important for Christians? There is so much more to baptism, and we're going to see that as we go along. So, brethren, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 28. This is the verse in question that we're talking about in today's message. Matthew 28, let's begin in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, there was no Judas Iscariot at this point, went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Jesus said, I'll meet you over there on the mountain. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But here's a strange thing in verse 17. But some doubted. You see, these people didn't have God's Holy Spirit yet, and they were a little skeptical. Verse 18. And Jesus came and he spoke unto them, that's these 11 disciples, saying, now this is something very important, brethren. Here's what Jesus said. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, why did Jesus Christ tell them that all power was given unto him? You know, they had seen lots of miracles during the ministry of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is explaining to the disciples that he has the authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He's given the authority to institute and to establish what you and I referred to as the commission of the church. We'll see that. The disciples had seen this before, this concept of Jesus Christ having all power in heaven and earth. One example, over, you can just put this in your notes, I'll read it. It's over in John 13:3, and this is when the foot washing was established by Jesus Christ. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So there's a picture of Jesus Christ knowing and relating to the disciples that he had the power, he had the authority to change these things, to institute, like in this case, the foot washing into the Passover service for the church of God. So please understand, brethren, when it says that all things in heaven and earth are under Jesus Christ, please understand that God the Father is not under Jesus. And Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27, where he said, "For the Father has put all things under Jesus' feet." But when he said all things were put under him, it's manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. So we see God the Father is accepted. God the Father is never under Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is overall. He created everything that we can see and know about, physical and spiritual, in the entire universe. Jesus Christ is over all of that, but he is still his Father's Son. The point being made here is that Jesus possessed the authority to establish this baptism in the church of God. Those are the words of Jesus. All authority has been given to me. Matthew 28 and verse 19, continuing on, drop down a little bit. Here's what Jesus says. "Go you therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them into," now we'll see that this word should be into, it's E-I-S in the Greek. It expresses motion and it means into or among. So baptizing them into the name of the Father. I'm going to break this up and read it a little erratically here, but I want to emphasize this. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things and so forth. The contention against the scripture that is being made today is that Matthew 28:19 contains some spurious wording that should not be included in baptism. Spurious means fake or bogus or forged. That's a spurious thing. That means that it is not real. It shouldn't be in the scriptures. That's the contention that is being made. Some people are saying this scripture, as it is written here, should not be in the Bible. It contains spurious words. And the argument goes like this. The words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is an overt Trinitarian phrase. It's an overt Trinitarian formula or phrase that was surreptitiously added to Matthew 28 and verse 19, very late, not at the time of Jesus Christ. They say Jesus didn't say this. It was added some 300 years after Christ spoke these words. So those who now leave those words out of the baptism ceremony, they compare Matthew 28:19 to the known spurious additions in 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Now, we're not going to turn to 1 John 5, 7, and 8, but that's where the words the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost were written in the margin of one manuscript only, by a monk, and they were subsequently introduced into the King James Version of 1611. That's very, very late, some 1,600 years after Jesus Christ. and they were introduced in one manuscript only. And then they weren't in the text, they were over handwritten in the margin. So, brethren, understand this. Don't compare Matthew 28:19 to 1 John 5:7-8, because 1 John 5:7-8 was only one little notation in a margin among hundreds of ancient texts that did not include this phony passage, this Trinitarian insertion, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. That is a spurious verse. And you should have your Bible marked to show that if it's not in there. It is so well known that most Bibles that are printed today leave it out. It's more correct. The Church of God, and most others for that fact, have long known that the authorized version of the Bible, this King James Version, contained that spurious language. Now, that did not take place with regard to Matthew 28:19. Matthew 28:19, the language that we saw, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that wording appears all the way back in every text, as far back as we can go. The Byzantine text, the Textus Receptus, going back to the first centuries of the church. There are no documents from the time of the apostles that have survived to today. But the oldest ones that do survive have Matthew 28:19 as we see it. Erasmus, Stephanus, the Elsevier brothers, all of those who wrote the text that we have very early on, all include all of Matthew 28:19. The Byzantine text is also called the majority text, or the traditional, or the ecclesiastical, or the Constantinopolitan, or the Syrian. It is the form found in the largest number of surviving manuscripts. The contention of those who want it out, I'm talking about men in the Church of God who no longer recognize that scripture as being scriptural. Their contention is that since early church fathers, now church fathers were not converted people necessarily, Eusebius, for example, in particular, he did not mention this particular scripture the way we have it today. And so they contend if he didn't mention it, it did not exist and it was added later. They contend that because there is no specific record in the Bible that the disciples baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then they never did. That's their contention. Now, if that's the case, then the contention can only be that Christ never instructed the disciples to baptize in that way, baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it must be concluded that Matthew 28:19 is not an accurate record of precisely what Jesus Christ said, and the verse is therefore spurious. That is what they contend. Now, I'll tell you right up front, brethren, that they are wrong to leave off the baptism the way that we have always known it in the Church of God. The argument of silence is used in this instance. They can't find any place that Eusebius said it, therefore they conclude that it didn't exist. Or they say that it wasn't repeated over and over in the Scriptures when baptism was mentioned, therefore it didn't exist. That's an argument from silence. Those who would change baptism argue, since there is no example of the disciples actually using the Matthew 28:19 formula, quote-unquote, then the disciples never baptized the way that we do today. That's what they contend. And to bolster their argument, they give Matthew 28:19 the disparaging title of a Trinitarian phrase or a Trinitarian formula, and they speak of it condescendingly. You know, that's so you'll throw it out. However, brethren, ample evidence exists that the apostles did baptize in the name of the Lord, as we shall see. And by the way, there are examples of this phrase, the one including the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, some 100 years earlier than the writings that they say should have had it. Eusebius didn't have it. 100 years before Eusebius, it did exist. They have found the writings, the verses that included the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it was by a Byzantine Theodotus, Theodotus, Theodotus. But his writings are rejected because of his Gnostic background in Egypt. But the evidence is clear, brethren. The phrase did exist early on. And we cannot reject the manuscript or a phrase or say that, you know, it's non-existent because of its Egyptian locale. And I'll give you another example. The Septuagint, commonly abbreviated as LXX, which means the 70, because it was translated by 70 Jewish scholars in Egypt, some 200, 250 years before Jesus Christ, was written, translated down in Egypt. And Jesus Christ quoted from it. It's commonly used in the New Testament. So you can't just throw something away because it came from pagan Egypt. Now some contend that since it's only mentioned once, it must be disregarded. Herbert W. Armstrong addressed that argument all the way back in 1948. That old heresy of baptizing in the name of Jesus only, not the Father, was addressed by Mr. Armstrong all the way back in 1948. And now we're facing it again today because others are now coming to, quote-unquote, understand that this scripture should be obliterated. The traditional teaching of the Church of God with regard to baptism was given in the church booklet All About Water Baptism that was originally written in 1948. It was reissued in 1972. And in a chapter heading, In the Name of Jesus Only, Herbert W. Armstrong wrote, "Since some today are being baptized over again in the name of Jesus only in order to eliminate the Father and the Holy Spirit, this should be considered here. The contention of these people is that this passage in Matthew 28:19 is the only place in the Bible where the names of the Father and the Holy Spirit are commanded. They argue that a biblical command must be established in the mouth of two or more witnesses. And since they claim there is but this one witness to this command, it must be rejected." In other words, since it's only found one place in the Bible, you can throw it away. All other passages mention only the name of Jesus. Mr. Armstrong continues, "The explanation is that two or more witnesses are required only in the case of human testimony." We find that in the Old Testament, brethren, where Jesus Christ taught them that you don't just receive a witness from one person, it took two, where one accuses the other. Continuing, "That instruction does not apply to the divine witness, however, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And to assume it does is surely close to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit," Mr. Armstrong says. He's saying just because something appears once in the Bible, they think they can reject it. That's close to blasphemy. "On the contrary," he says, "all," emphasis, "all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and the Scripture cannot be broken." Brethren, if you can break, disprove or reject or throw out this one Scripture, you can reject all the rest. Mr. Armstrong continues, "In this passage, the word translated in should properly be translated into." The meaning then is that the repentant believers are baptized into God the Father and into Christ the Son and into the Holy Spirit. But the one who plunges the new believer under the water performs the act in the name of, that is, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus said, "All power," that includes all authority, "is given unto me in heaven and earth." Jesus Christ has all authority. Either we do it by his authority, or else we are doing it without any authority at all. Notice carefully, we are baptized into Jesus Christ. And those conclude the remarks of Mr. Armstrong. So, brethren, those who have rejected Matthew 28 and verse 19 have put more trust and faith in Eusebius, an early writer, than they do, they put more faith in him than they do in the Holy Scriptures themselves. Now, let's understand this. Satan works in unbelievers. He's subtle. He's cunning. And he's been around for a long time. Satan is the author of the Trinity. And he uses similar sounding words and concepts to the truth. He is out to deceive. Please understand the very basics of our faith. To mention the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in one breath does not constitute embracing the pagan Trinity. I'll demonstrate that, brethren, to you from the Scriptures in just a moment. In this end time, and we're getting very close to the return of Jesus Christ, Satan's counterfeit will be so close to the truth, the very elect would be deceived, if possible. And you can put that in your notes, Matthew 24:24. It says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." Oh, that's miracles, brethren. "Insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The very elect can get fooled by miracles and all these wonderful things. Satan is more subtle than the beast of the field. So let's be careful. Just because something sounds close, we need to differentiate. Jesus commanded us to be baptized when he gave these instructions. "Go you therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." That's not talking about the Trinity at all. Let's understand also that at baptism we are literally placed into God's family name. Jesus Christ commands baptism for salvation. We are baptized into the divine family name, though we're not yet born into the family of God as spirit beings. That's going to come at our resurrection. We are placed into the divine family name by the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And our receiving of God's Holy Spirit following baptism with the laying on of hands, our begettal of God the Father, enables us to partake of the divine nature of God, represented by His Holy Spirit. Now we know in the future, at our resurrection, we will then ultimately become God's born sons and daughters and heirs to the kingdom of God. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2, brethren. I told you that I would show you where the Bible, in other places, speaks of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit working together in our baptisms, these concepts. We are begotten of God the Father at baptism with the laying on of hands. We're set apart as His children. Now, our neighbors, your next-door neighbor, my next-door neighbor, they're not the children of God. They're not set apart as the children of God. Our being begotten of God is the most important expression for us of God's Holy Spirit, because it is fulfilling the eternal plan of God in us. That's why we were created to become the sons of God, the children of God, and eternally in the family of God. Note this, and you might not have actually keyed in on this before. Jesus was the very first one to receive the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. Jesus was the first one to receive the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit. Note this in the Scriptures, Acts 2 and verse 32. "This Jesus," Jesus Christ, "has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore," verse 33, "therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father," now I would have you note Father here, "the promise of the Holy Spirit," he received of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, "he," that's the Father, "has shed forth this which you now see and hear." Now this is a reference to God's Holy Spirit coming at the first Pentecost. This is the establishment of the church. But note that they received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. So we see what the promise of the Father is. What is the promise of the Father? It's the Holy Spirit. We can see that in verse 33. Now, let me make a bold statement here, brethren. Those who wish to rid the Bible of Matthew 28:19's baptizing into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as though it were some foreign concept, they do not understand our spiritual concepts that are given to us in Acts chapter 2. They're overlooking what these verses say. They think that they're making a point that's saying, look, they're baptized in Jesus' name only, period. But the Father is an integral part of it. We saw that in verse 33. Let's continue now. And I want you to please note carefully how the authority of Jesus Christ extends this same promise of the Father to us, the same promise of the Father that went to Jesus Christ. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But now, notice, we're still talking about the Father, the promise of the Father, verse 39. For the promise, which promise is being spoken of here in verse 39? It's the promise of the Father. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So, brethren, we can see here from Acts 2, verses 33 to 39, this concept of how the Father is a part, Jesus Christ is a part, the Holy Spirit being baptized into the Holy Spirit, into the nature of God, the family of God, all the rest, it all goes together. There's no contradiction whatsoever between Acts 2 and Matthew 28. And we see here another element of baptism. This will be the fourth one, according to my count. And that's the remission of sins, in verse 38. Baptized for the remission of sins and receive the Holy Spirit. So make no mistake about it, brethren. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Those who have omitted Matthew 28:19 from the baptism ceremony, repeat over and over that it's an overt Trinitarian phrase. But I submit to you that mentioning the Father in its proper context, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, has nothing whatsoever to do with the Trinity. They just say it's a Trinitarian phrase over and over to degrade it and to ridicule it so that people will follow them. The mention of the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit here in Acts 2 has nothing to do with the Trinity concept. So you can mark your Bible, brethren, where it says Father and where it says a Son and Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit. We need to separate. We need to discern the truth from what is false. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 4. When Jesus Christ tells us, you know, to be baptized by His authority, that means in the name of Jesus Christ. And so when we see, you know, be baptized according to the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, that's not contradicting what we have read at all in Matthew 28. In verse 19. Acts 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, notice that, by the name of Jesus Christ, that's by the authority of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him does this man stand here before you whole. Nobody took credit for this, except to give it the honor and the acceptance to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is why this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, and it's become the head of the corner. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other name. So there's another element of baptism. Salvation. It's an element of baptism. There's not salvation in any other name, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Turn over a page or two to Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 14. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. This is the time when they left Jerusalem because of the persecution that's going on there. Stephen had been killed, and God was calling new people up in Samaria. And some of them were baptized. But notice this, verse 15. Who, when they were come down, this is when Peter and John had come down from Jerusalem to Samaria, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. For as yet the Holy Spirit was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that there are a number of elements here that must be put together. You're baptized, going down into the water, completely immersed, and we'll see what that's a picture of in just a little bit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ, and they baptized the way Jesus Christ had instructed them to baptize. Water and all. We can know, without a doubt, that they were baptized in the water, and they did everything according to the way Jesus Christ said to do it. Even though water is not mentioned in every verse. Now, those who contend that Matthew 28:19 is mentioned only once, it's not mentioned again, they say, well, it wasn't mentioned again, therefore it didn't exist. Well, that same argument could be used to say these people weren't baptized in water because water is not mentioned. That is silly. Another one, just put this one in your notes. It's over in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That means by his authority. That means do it the way Jesus Christ said to do it, as they were instructed, with all the elements that go along with it. You don't just take somebody and grab them by the hair and say, you're baptized in the name of the Lord. There's a lot more to it. You baptize the way Jesus authorized them to baptize. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. We'll look at a couple of more elements. I believe this will be 6 and 7. More elements of baptism. Baptism is a picture of burial. Baptism is also a picture of resurrection. Understand, brethren, baptism is a symbolic act of that which takes away our sins. It is the death of Jesus Christ that takes away, that remits our sins. And it is his resurrection by which we're finally saved. Romans 6 and verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried. Now there's a picture. That's an element of baptism. We are buried with him. How? Not in the tomb, but by baptism into death. And now we use a watery grave to do it. It's not mentioned there. But baptized with him by baptism into death. I'm in the middle of verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up, now there's another picture, that Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. So baptism coming up out of the watery grave also pictures us coming up into the newness of life. Those are a couple of more of the elements of baptism. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together. Sounds like something out of a cowboy movie, planted. Like you planted a seed or you planted on Boot Hill. That's talking about being buried. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that's what baptism pictured, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we see those two elements, number 6 and number 7, a picture of burial and a picture of resurrection. Now let me ask you a question, brethren. And for me, this is the best proof of the validity of the words in Matthew 28:19. When does a Christian receive the Father's name? Are we born with it? Is it just something that everybody has, just like the world believes everybody has the gift of eternal life, everybody has an immortal soul, they're born with it? Are we born with the name of the Father? No. Do we take it on at the last day, at the day of resurrection. No. How and when does a converted person acquire, take on the Father's name? You know, in the book of Revelation, turn over to Revelation 14. In the book of Revelation, we read a remarkable prophecy about those who have the Father's name. So the scriptures say there are people on earth today who have the Father's name. Revelation 14 and verse 1. John's writing and he says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Now, what distinguished these 144,000? Having his Father's name written in their foreheads. These people, these 144,000, had the Father's name written in their foreheads. What does that mean? The word name carries a number of different connotations. Sometimes, as we've seen, it means authority. Or we would see it today. Well, not today. Maybe when I was a kid. Stop in the name of the law. In the name of the law. It can mean reputation, as in, he has a good name. It can be a first name or a family name. A father's son carries the father's surname. A Christian receives the Father's name at baptism. Did you get that? A Christian receives God the Father's name at baptism. It's the same name that Jesus, the Son of God, possesses. A correct baptism includes baptism into the Father's name, baptism into Jesus Christ, into His name, the same name. Baptism into the Holy Spirit. That's the same spiritual life that God has. God is Spirit. John 4:24. That's the Holy Spirit. When we began our physical life, you and I, brethren, we took on our dad's name. We had the same last name as our dad. Turn over to John 17. At baptism and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, we begin to put on God's spiritual life. Just as when we were in our mother's womb, when we were conceived, we began to put on physical life. At baptism, we begin to put on spiritual life. The night before Jesus Christ died, he prayed for us, you and I, brethren, today, to be kept in the Father's name. And to be kept in the Father's name, we must already have the Father's name. In order to keep it, you can't keep something that you don't have. So we must have it if we're going to be kept in the Father's name. Notice this in John 17 and verse 11. Jesus says, "And now I am no more in the world." Well, he was, but 24 hours later, he wouldn't be. This is the night before Jesus died. "I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name." See, Jesus knew that those who were baptized would receive the name of the Father at baptism. "Keep through your own name those whom you have given me." That's why he said in Matthew 28:19, "Baptize them into the name of the Father." Sometimes people think I'm baptized into the Father. Well, that's right too, but we're also baptized into the name of the Father, that they may be one as we are. Now notice, brethren, I'll touch on that again later, but when we're kept in the Father's own name, we become one with the Father, one family, one in spirit. We'll see that also. At baptism, a convert is baptized into the Spirit of God, the spiritual life of God. Put this in your notes. We won't turn there. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." And it goes on to say, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's God's Holy Spirit. It is one. So, brethren, it is at baptism that we become the children of God. And before we're baptized, we're like our next door neighbors. We're not the children of God. We begin to possess the Father's name. Not before baptism. those in the world don't have the Father's name as we do. Put this one in your notes, brethren, a very important one. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see, the world doesn't have that. Only a converted person who's baptized is a son and a daughter of the Lord Almighty. Only converted, baptized persons having the Father's name, and they receive it when? At baptism. Now, there's another important element of baptism that is missed by those who have rejected Matthew 28 and verse 19. And, well, there's a couple of them. I'll call this number 9 and 10. Baptism is when we become children of God, and it is when we receive the Father's name. Those are elements of what takes place at baptism. Put this in your notes. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not later, and not before our baptism. Now we are the sons of God. Herbert W. Armstrong also wrote in 1948, when a person is baptized and receives God's Spirit, he becomes the begotten Son of God. God places His own name on the newly baptized believer. He now carries the name of God. He belongs to God. He is God's Son. This scripture simply means we are baptized or immersed into the divine family name called God. And it is done in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Brethren, the responsibility for those of us who would seek to understand the truth of Scripture, particularly the very words of Jesus Christ, is an awesome one indeed. The responsibility is an awesome one. We need to know. We need to believe. We need to trust the Scriptures. I am afraid that there are too many, and we're in the end time. We're in the Laodicean time. We're in the times when people are letting down and when people are asleep. But I believe there are too many, when they hear the word baptize, they don't think any farther than getting wet in a tank of water. Yep, did that. Been there, done that. You know, got wet in the tank, been baptized. You know, got my passage to the kingdom of God. Brethren, there is so much more to baptism. We need to understand it, or we might not be the very elect who aren't deceived. If we're deceived by these obvious things that are proven from the Scripture, there's not a concept in Matthew 28:19 that's violated by any of the Scriptures. You know, some people think there's some kind of magic in the words. They talk about there's power in the name. That's not the way to look at it. They think there's some kind of magic in the words that are said over them in baptism. It doesn't work that superstitious way at all. That's not what's going on when we're baptized, brethren. Those words that we saw in Matthew 28:19. Go you therefore into all the nations or all the world, baptizing them into the name of the Father. That's not a formula that you have to say those exact words when somebody's being baptized, so much as they are instructions. They are informative instructions to us as to what takes place in a valid Christian baptism. Those are elements that are there. And they're not all the elements. We have to put all the Scriptures together, a little here and a little there, to understand what is going on in baptism. Brethren, we need to picture what is actually taking place at a Christian's baptism. Let me give you some more elements. You can call this number 11, number 12, number 13, if you like. We haven't even touched on these other important elements of baptism concerning, for example, repentance, absolutely necessary. Faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He's the Savior, believing that He is the Deliverer, knowing that He is going to do what He is going to say, knowing that He had a lifestyle, a way that He lived, that we must have. And another point, obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, You know, be baptized. That's a command, a commandment to be baptized. Those are all elements of baptism. Let's go to John chapter 14, brethren. And in John 14, I'll give you one last element. If I've kept track of them, I think this is number 14. One last element of baptism that I'll touch on today. And I don't mean to intimate at all that this is the end all and be all of baptism. There's a great deal to be said. John chapter 14 and verse 10. Jesus said, "Do you believe, or don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" Now that is a concept, brethren, that we have had difficulty in getting our minds around. What did Jesus Christ mean when he said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me"? Okay, right off the bat, I could say, okay, the Father is in me. I can get that a little easier. I can say, you know, what God the Father teaches, you know, I have received, that's in me. What God the Father has made me, I have become. Jesus Christ says, the Father is in me. The love of the Father, the desire of the Father. So we can see how Jesus Christ could say that. But Jesus says, I am in the Father. Okay, God the Father knows Jesus. In that way, Jesus is in the mind and the heart of the Father in every way. God the Father has the ultimate, complete, best, perfect interest of Jesus Christ in mind in dealing with Jesus Christ. There's that unity of the Spirit there. This goes beyond our human comprehension. You could write a book just on this one verse. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But the incredible thing, brethren, is that we too are baptized into the Father. And we're baptized into Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 14 and verse 10, it extends to us. You know, we can say, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And we are in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in us. Brethren, that puts such a tremendous responsibility on us. That's a tremendous element of baptism, being baptized into the Father. You can see it right here in the Scriptures. It is not a false Scripture. There's nothing wrong with the wording of that Scripture. For over 50 years, many people were baptized into God's church according to Christ's instruction in Matthew 28:19, baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For many years, for all of those years, God blessed His church greatly in the spreading of the gospel to many nations. I believe with all my heart that God was doing a great work. Did we have everything perfect? No. Can you say that, you know, okay, because we did it, it was absolutely in before God perfect in every way? No. No particular era of the church has all of God's truth and all of God's wisdom. We make mistakes. We have the foibles of men. We do sin. We do come short. We do misunderstand. But brethren, somehow it would seem capricious to me that, you know, God, who would give us the Sabbath, who would give us of His Holy Spirit, who would give us the holy days and teach us of His plan, would somehow say, okay, all of the people that were baptized in the radio Church of God, in the Church of God, in the worldwide Church of God, all of these people did it erroneously according to a false Scripture. And then there are a few here and there today who have the insight, I'm being facetious, and the wisdom, you know, to understand what all those men who sought God's will in God's way to baptize correctly, they were wrong, and the few today are correct. It strikes me the wrong way. We were blessed by God, and now some want to change up baptism. What does that say to the tens of thousands who were baptized before us? Here is how most of us were baptized, and I'm just going to review from the ministerial manual how it took place. After repenting of our sins, which is a transgression of God's holy and righteous and perfect law, and acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our Lord, our Master, our High Priest, and the soon coming King, The minister said these words. He said, I now baptize you, not into any sect or denomination of this world, but I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit by and through the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We were then baptized by being immersed underwater. And when we came up, the minister said, congratulations, your sins are now forgiven. And then he laid hands on us and asked God to give us the promise of the Father, God's Holy Spirit. God the Father said, if you bury the old man of sin, you will rise anew in Christ. I will give you of my spirit, of my life, a token, an escrow of my life. You will become a child of God. You'll become my son. You'll have my name because we were baptized into his name. That is the baptism. That's the way baptism has appeared in the ministerial manual all these years. Now, the apostasy that has come to the full since the death of Mr. Armstrong, the 20th century Church of God leader, for all practical purposes, has brought renewed attacks on every facet of true doctrine. There's somebody coming out of the bushes everywhere attacking everything. Some men are saying, we will not baptize the way Herbert W. Armstrong baptized. And to bolster their contention, they are even bringing into question, in this way, the Holy Bible itself. You know, you can't trust the Bible, is their message. The absolute doctrinal authority of the Bible itself must be upheld. These men reason that since non-scriptural material found its way into the authorized version of the Bible, similar sounding material, no matter how much it's validated by the doctrines of Christ, must be removed. But thankfully, many ancient manuscripts remain in existence which predate the authorized King version of the Bible and which are able to authenticate Scripture. No man is permitted to pick and choose verses that they would like to delete. You know, we'd be making the Bible after our own heart. We'd be creating God in our own image. We don't do that. The Bible is the Word of God. The God's Word is truth. In closing, brethren, let's go to the challenge Scripture, Matthew 28:19. You might have your marker there. We have demonstrated today that every principle, every Christian principle in this verse is true. It's accurate doctrine. It's backed up by many verses. You know, we saw the elements of baptism. None of those are violated by what Jesus Christ said. Matthew 28 and verse 19 in closing. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.